Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone has had a wonderful week. And to be perfectly honest, it's great watching all the people go into the new members class. As we get started, you notice you don't have a handout today. It's because I also realized I was getting so into the Beatitudes that we would probably still be here at Christmas time at the rate I was going. That might stretch it a little much. So we're actually going to go through the Beatitudes. Probably we may finish it up today. But we're going to change the format a little. We're going to go over concentrating mostly on Matthew rather than the differences between Matthew and Luke, because that'll make another class at some point if I have to give a really quick class. That and the fact that we still have two chapters to go when I finish the Beatitudes. So like I said, I really don't want to have you suffer through me until Christmas time. But that would be blessings. That would be blessings, okay? So let's go ahead and we'll open a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for your presence among us this morning. We thank you for a church that we can worship and pray, and we thank you for the ability to come before you, not only on Sundays, but each day of our lives. Father, as we study the Word, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to discernment and wisdom, to understand the words that you are placing on our hearts and in our minds. Help us to follow your Word, Father. Help us to see you in the light of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Continue to bless us with the Holy Spirit. Bless our worship today and this evening, and help us to always follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, because naturally now that we're going to speed things up, I actually did want to go back to the first two Beatitudes that we covered. And I'm going to read them very, very quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we talked actually at length about everything they had to say there. Blessed be the poor in spirit. And there was discussion on what it means to be poor in spirit. And that can be both the non-believer or the people that are just learning about Christ. But blessed are those who will come, and the important thing is follow the word of God in their lives as opposed to the word of the world and everything that goes in. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We did get into a slight discussion on what mourning means, what it actually means to mourn. And in the context that I was talking about last week, one of the things that it came is one of the reasons that we mourn, and especially as Christians, is we understand what sin has done and is doing in our lives. We understand the relevance, and we mourn in ourselves that we sometimes don't do a better job. Now, what really brought me back to all this was the conversation we had just before we left, because Fred brought up an absolutely wonderful point. He says, there's so much going on in our world today. What in the world do we do about things like the homeless problem? Now, I have to admit, my comments on the homeless situation may have been somewhat caustic. And I made some stuff about there are people out there that, quite frankly, are too lazy to get homes or too lazy to go to work because we're giving everything else. But on the other side, it is pointed out, and it's a problem that we have to live with each day of our lives for the people around us. And that is the fact that between the people are poor because of so many different reasons, including alcohol, drug abuse, domestic violence, not being able to afford a home, a place to live. And the question comes out is, what can we do about it? I think we'll touch on that today. But the problem is there is no ready answer. Because Jesus told us that the poor will always be with us. Now, no matter what is the reason behind it, they're always going to be there. But what we do need to do is treat the people we come in contact and see, and treat the people that we meet on a day-to-day basis or we see on the news and everything else with love, respect, as Jesus treats us with love and respect. Help where you can help, do what you can do, and love where you can love. So as a synopsis, that was probably about it. Today we're going to go into blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's no parallel in Luke for this, so that really saved us a little bit there. But Jesus promised inheritance of the earth or the land to the meek. The trouble is if we look at what the word meek is in today's standard, quite frankly, the meek is the person that won't stand up for themselves, that kind of hides in a corner whenever there's a problem that comes up. It's a meek person is not necessarily perceived as a person who can stand up for themselves or do the right thing. The meek are easily seen as somebody that you can walk right over. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. The meaning that Jesus had in mind, a meek person is the one who understands his position in relationship to God and how God interacts in his life. It's a person that sees their own limitations and the unlimited abilities and opportunities that comes from the Lord. Now, I put all that in. I would put in, instead of the word meek, for today's thing is humble. And for some strange reason, I have run across that particular word humble all week long in different areas of some of the stuff I've watched on YouTube, some of the articles I've read. And humility, being humble before the Lord, is very, very important. He's got the power. We actually don't have a whole lot of that on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. We're never getting to heaven without Jesus and his grace and mercy. So, you know, we have that working on our sides. We just have to understand that, and we have to live our lives in that particular area. In the comment they have here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We should and we do look forward to what happens when we follow the Lord. The second coming comes. What is our place? Well, our place, if we're faithful to the Lord, is in heaven, where that belongs. However, this is very, very strict, and it sometimes leads to a little bit of confusion, because Jesus is here saying the meek are going to inherit the land or the earth, depending on which, and we will after Jesus comes. But look at how we live today and what Jesus does in our lives. Now, y'all know that, and I've said it enough times, that I did not actually become a true believer until very late in my life, my 40s and my 50s. And when I got out of the service, I was going to make money. I wanted to be rich. And I pursued money to the fact that I darn near starved. If it wasn't for Pam, I probably would have starved. But we're not going to go there. I was not looking at the Lord. I was not looking at the things he did. I knew in a haphazard way that Jesus was out there and you could pray to him. And I've had enough of my prayers answered that wasn't smart enough to pick up. But when I hit a low point in my life where I was making a whopping $2,000 a year in the 1990s, which doesn't take you very far, you know, you've got to make, and the first thing is we did, I was looking at Pam and says, you know what, we need to go to church. And she said yes, and we went to church. And an amazing thing happened. As soon as I stopped chasing that money, I got a temporary job as a dispatcher. 6 months later, I was making $70,000 a year. I had a corporate position, had more money than I had ever had in my life, and didn't give one iota of care about money. Because I had found that if I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and I took my problems to him, and I let him deal with them, and stopped chasing things that mean nothing, I got everything. I got a wife that I love dearly. I could literally, if I had to, give $700-$800 a month to the church, which I did. And it's not a thing. It's just I was just really happy that I could do this. I didn't have to worry about money anymore. There was peace and there's quiet. And that's what Jesus does for us in our world today. When we let go of those things that we cling to and all the worldly possessions that are out there, we find peace. But you only find that peace when you humble yourself enough before the Lord to understand He is going to care for you. He knows how much you need. He knows what you need to live on. He knows it's not the material things of the world. It's about our soul and how we treat one another and how we love one another. Now I am going to ask you a question here. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, why did he start in Matthew? Why did he start with the Beatitudes? Now you have to remember, the initial class was not held to all the people that were sitting out there. He called his disciples forward, and that can be any number of people. But it wasn't until after he finished the Beatitudes that he started dealing with the crowds as a whole. Why did Jesus give the Beatitudes to the disciples? That also brings up, now are the Beatitudes as we go through them, and this is an open-hand question because I think it goes both ways. Is this a road plan, a road map, the fundamentals to get to heaven? Or is this the fundamentals to live here on earth and live a godly life? And as I said in the first week, I'm going to go with yes to both of them. And I just wanted to bring that up to keep us to reminding that this is Jesus telling Jewish people what they've been doing wrong for so long and how to fix it. And that's the wonderful thing about it. And so we had a blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit earth. And he goes right into blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you seek God or does God seek you? God seeks us. What happens when God seeks us? We open our eyes one morning and say, oh, cracky, there's something out there. What do you do at that point? And that's exactly right. And in our pursuit of the Lord, it needs to be intentional. But there actually does have to be a driving force. You see, we have, and please don't take what I'm about to say, there are actually two kinds of people that go to church. They're the people that come in every Sunday and on special holidays and everything else. They're looking for God, and they recognize who God is, but they're not necessarily, God is not necessarily first in their life. And I'm not going to downgrade those people, because A, I was one for a long time, but B, they have not reached the point yet where they've learned to hunger and thirst for what God has to teach them, where he has to lead them, everything he has to show them. To be perfectly honest, the Sunday morning, go to church and go home and live your life, folks, millions of them out there. And God bless them because at least they realize to a part. But to hunger and thirst in search of God's word is what it's the reason you're sitting here this morning when you could still be eating breakfast or having a cup of coffee. Have you ever had a school class or a college class or a trades class where you were really, really, really interested? And if it's something that interests you, you learn everything you can about that. And sometimes it gets, I feel that way about military history. Well, history in general, because there's so much fascinating things out there that I will sit down and, if I'm not careful, I will just concentrate on that for the day, the week, the month, the year, at the failing of doing other things. As my wife will tell you, there have been days where I've sat down with a good book And I have spent the next 2 days reading that book and pulling it in. Because it fascinates me what people do with their lives and the history and how it surrounds us. But I've also, and don't tell him I said this, but it's fun watching Justin. And Fred, shut your ears. It's fun watching the classes that Fred gives and what Todd has given, because I know the amount of time and the effort when you get where you literally lock yourself in your door 8 hours later, the wife is going, you know, it'd be really nice if I got to talk to you. But you get so caught up in the beauty of what God has given us. That is a thirst. That is a hunger. And it leads you to learn more about Jesus Christ. Now, to be perfectly honest, I need to know two things about Jesus Christ. He loved and he sacrificed for me. And that at times, no matter how much of a dog I have been, he loves me enough that if I love him, I get to heaven. Now, if I knew nothing else about that, that would be wonderful. But how in the world did the world come from a spoken word to the glory that awaits us in the new kingdom? Why are they? What mistakes have people made? What have people done right? And you can only learn that through the scriptures. Now, we do reach outside the scriptures of learned people that spend their lives studying the gospel and studying the Bible and everything else. And we go through, and sometimes it is literally a case of, I'm sorry, I don't see it that way, to he's spot on, but you open up your mind and you ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, which one is right? But that is the pursuit that we make with one another, and that is the pursuit we make with God. We are going to be fulfilled if we study, if we have a question in the Bible, and you go, Lord, I don't know really what this means. What does this mean? You're going to get your answer in one of two basic ways. The Lord is going to convict you of what he says through the Holy Spirit. Or the Lord is going to lead you to someone who will explain it to you in the way he wants to. Number one reinforces that God is with us all the time. That the Holy Spirit never goes from beyond our side. Number two shows us there are other people around there that, number one, are sharing the same thoughts, concerns, problems, tragedies in their lives. They've dealt with it, and they can help you deal with it. And it gives us hope. We are never alone as long as we have good, God-fearing churches and God-fearing people around us. And then just to cap that, we have the Holy Spirit that leads them and us every day of our lives. We just have to listen to them. But on the other hand, there are instances of where you hunger and thirst. It's really, really easy to read those Bible verses that we feel good about. Sometimes it's just as effective when you read those Bible verses, Old and New Testament, and you look down and you said, oh no, that's me. What can I do about it? And at the same time, as you're reading, for grins and giggles, Judges and Samuel is great for this. Go back through. Not only will they tell you what the people are doing wrong, you will be told what is right, what you need to do to move forward, to move out of those afflictions in your life. And again, it leads you right back to faith in God, who will take you away. Now, we may have certain problems our whole lives. Our reward comes later on because we placed our faith in Jesus. This is, thankfully, is temporary. We are but a shell of what we're going to be. And we won't know that until we go and we struggle. We look for righteousness. God's righteousness, not our righteousness. That is what we're hungering for. That is what we are searching for. That is what we will be filled with. Now, I'll be honest. This is a really great morning, far better than I thought it'd be, because did you see the number of people that walked in there? They're looking. And they're also saying, hey, this might be a place I want to go to. And that shows the Holy Spirit is alive in our church. And it's alive in our church because we have congregation members teaching our young people God. We have you folks sitting here listening to me ramble on and on and on, because I can talk forever. And your minds are turning. And you're looking at your own lives saying, well, yeah, Jesus did this for me. And Jesus said, and that time when I... and people showed up. That I can go home and I can read my Bible, not just on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, but I can crack that puppy open on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week, and I will always find something that leads me to be a better person. Okay, your turn. Oh, good, because this new one is going to be a little bit harder. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? But I'm going to go back to, how do you define mercy? What if I put in, are we forgiving, instead of using the word merciful? Does that change your view on what that particular word has to say, or the thought behind it? Caring for other people. Caring for those that can't take care of themselves for one reason or another. And this is where it gets a little sticky in here. And I only say that is because, as long as I profess things, because if I use me as an example, life is really good because you can't yell at me for that. If there are some, I believe in the death penalty, first of all. And I'm sorry for all the pastors that are out there saying it's not biblical. I don't know what Bible they've read, but it doesn't match mine. And there was recently an article about, they tried to stop the execution of a gentleman that had done some horrific times. I misused the word gentleman, but he very savagely beat and killed some people. I mean, and it was savage. And he went through years and years. Now, he found the Lord in prison, which is a wonderful thing. One of the things that was used is, well, look, he's a good person now. He should be let go because he's found the Lord and he's absolutely wonderful and everything else. But the problem I have is people equate mercy and forgiveness with just, okay, I've done a good thing, I've changed, and there's no doubt that he's changed. But there's a penalty to pay for our sins. And when we provide mercy to other people, we have to remember that we have all sinned. And we come before Jesus Christ, and the only thing that happens is Jesus has mercy on us. We do not really, for some of the things done in our lives, or at least in mine, do not necessarily deserve mercy or forgiveness for some of the things I've done in my life. But Jesus gives us that mercy. We ask him forgiveness, he forgives us. I have thought about this a little, and I don't know why I'm thinking about it lately, intent. But, you know, I have to admit, if standing in front of Jesus and I actually faced the things I've done wrong in my life, and he looked at me and said, you know, you may not be eligible to come up here, I would honestly have to answer is, you're absolutely right. And then go back to prayer immediately going, please forgive me. But we have to be careful about what mercy is. Mercy is not letting people get away with wrong. It is not standing back meekly and mildly in our word today, because I don't want to get involved and I don't want to open because somebody might get mad at me. But if we don't stand up for right or wrong, look where we are sitting, and I'm going to get terribly political today. The number of churches and the number of politicians out there that thinks it's perfectly fine to murder babies because it's a woman's right to choose. No, it's not, and it's not a health issue. You're murdering babies. And we have states that are out there, we're going to give taxpayer dollars so people will come here and have their abortions so they can kill more babies. That's not right. It's not mercy on any state. Anybody that's read my Facebook, I've been very, very vocal about that in the last 3 months. But we are in the trouble we're in now because there are good people out there, and I've heard it so many times now, I won't vote until Jesus Christ is on the ballot. But then you need to go sit in a corner and accept it when they close down your churches. But is it a mercy to step back? Is it a mercy to stay silent when they shut our schools down and now our kids are the dumbest in the world? Is that a mercy? Is it a mercy to give the crackhead who stops you on the street $5 for food? Is that a mercy? On the other side, you see somebody that is literally hurting on the side of a road or a 7-Eleven. Is it mercy to give them something to eat? If you see somebody in the middle of the cold, no jacket on, obviously not having a whole lot to name, is it mercy to give them the jacket you're wearing? For the simple fact that you're doing exactly what Jesus has asked you and pretty much demanded that we do. We take care of the people in prison. We visit them. We help them when they get out. We take care of those that can't feed themselves, clothe themselves, can't care for themselves. That is mercy. And when we do that type of mercy for other people simply because it's the right thing to do and what God asks us, not because it'll make us look really, really good, then you're fulfilling God's mercy and we will be given the same type of mercy. It's like the person that has bunches and bunches of money and writes a really big check because the church roof drive comes along. There's no sacrifice, I'm doing it, and then sits back and lets everybody pat him on the back. Wrong reasoning. Is he doing it because it's going to help other people? Or is he doing it for the accolades? What's here, driven by what's here, is what's going to count first. Were you good to that person you didn't really like? Were you willing to share with them? Were you willing to give half of what you have when you have next to nothing? Are you willing to give half of what you've got if you've got everything? And I follow that. I have to admit, I keep laughing at these multi-billionaires just saying, yeah, I'm going to give $100 million to cure trench foot in East McKeesport, Pennsylvania. Well, okay. We've been chasing the amount of money that is raised to fight breast cancer in my lifetime. I don't understand why it's not been. No. Okay, give to this thing, run this race, wear these pretty pink shoes on the football field and go support your local team. And the rest of that, it's still there. The joy is the... You may give it in because it's the right thing to do and you want to help. How it's being used is a completely different matter. I'm sorry, billions have been raised to get rid of cancer, and if we haven't gotten rid of it, something's wrong. Basically, I'll say science and human beings are smarter than that. So, okay. So, box over with. And don't confuse mercy and sympathy. It's not the same thing. I feel sorry for a lot of people. I do have sympathy for the people that are living lives where they don't know Christ because I know what they're missing, and I can see it, and I can watch people run into the wall. I can show forgiveness to people that have hurt me. I can show mercy. And honestly, this is one, if somebody ever hurt my wife, y'all got a job to do. I am not going to be looking for mercy. It's a problem within me. At some point, I will get to forgiveness because the Lord requires that to me. And to have mercy on the person that hurt someone I love, my church, their people, my family, I got to work on that one a lot. But I also have to realize what mercy means in the fact that, as I said many, many, many minutes ago, that, you know what, I need to have the same mercy and love in my heart that Jesus had for me, because I don't deserve mercy, but he gives it to me every day. Okay? If you don't have compassion in your life, then I don't know if you can have mercy. You can't. If we don't have compassion for other people, we have what we have going on now today. I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm against the war, so I'm going to burn down your recruiting office, or I'm going to start a riot in a city. However, the people that really count are the ones that go out after the riot or after the flood or after anything else and going, what can I do to help you to rebuild? Here's some food. Here's some clothing. That compassion, I think, is you cannot be a Christian without compassion. So, good point. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the Son of God. What is a peacemaker? My background gives me a whole lot of trouble with this one, too. Tamp down the areas of either discontent or dissatisfaction between individuals, peoples, or groups. Now, again, we'll joke about this because I can, but growing up, you know, from 17 to 42, the mantra was peace through superior power. And I've lived enough when we first landed in Liberia, and my team came in and we had a grunt company on the walls. It was really kind of cool. All the fighting in the capital city stopped, because there were people that they knew that were there right now they couldn't beat. And I've noticed that in different circumstances of my life, simply because of the way you hold yourself and the way you act. And when I was in uniform, it was much, much easier. But there are circumstances where in civilian world, in civilian clothes, how you hold yourself and how you act and how you talk to people can diffuse situations. I mean, it's happened several times with me, simply because you stand there and you stare at the guy. And, okay, wait a minute, maybe I don't know who this person is. Do I really want to tangle with them? But the other person, and where Jesus comes into this, is you look at everything that Jesus preached. And he did preach peace. Throughout his entire life, number one was to follow God above all else. But that second commandment, love one another as I have loved you. That means you take on the goal that if there is a warring between people or a disagreement, if something happened something happened within the church that was causing a dissent. We wanted to change the top colors to that aqua green and then take the bottom white. And somebody said yes, somebody said no. You know, stupid things, what it seems to hit all the time. But it started to get to the fact where people are starting to go at one another instead of looking at what is the whole purpose? What is our purpose as Christians? What is our purpose as human beings? And there invariably would be people that want to say, hey, let's sit down and talk about this and keep an even keel. Let's discuss this. We don't need to be mad at each other because of the colors of a wall or because of particular beliefs. Now, that's going to be a very, very tricky one. Because if you look at how you see the Lord or how you believe the Lord is based on your life. Found that out in Theology 101. How you see the Lord, how you read the, how you interpret the Bible is really based on life experience up to that point. And it can change you because, you know, I'll go back to the Marine Corps. You know, the answer is, and you'll see this in the Old Testament, kill them all, let God sort it out. We have a bunch of pithy sayings in the Marine Corps. They're not exactly the most peaceable things in the world, but that wasn't our job. But if you look back at it, is there is the situation. God is going to sort it out if you ask him. And you need those people in your lives that are willing to take the time and have that wonderful, calming manner about them that say, wait, let's look at it this way, and let's look at it this way. And then let's see what the scriptures have to say, and then let's do what's right. You're acknowledging that, you know what, you may not be completely off base with changing the color scheme of the sanctuary. But if we did do it, is it going to be the end of the earth? And what is going to be the final result is, how does it glorify God? Does it help God? And that will go with any situation we come in here. But it also has to do with what goes on in our outside world. You see, part of the problem we have in our government today is no one is willing. We stop meeting in the middle and compromising in, let's say, Congress, about 25 years ago. It was, it has to be my way or not at all. And the people that were in the middle saying, hey, now wait a minute, there's some good here and there's some good here, why don't we just get, they got shouted down and nobody ever listened because we got it into our minds that my way is the right way and it's the only way to do things. My way is never the right, well, not never. My way is not necessarily the right way, and sometimes I can kind of go overboard. But we need those people, those peacemakers in our lives. You don't have to mention this, but I have been known to yell at the television once or twice. And by the end of it, my wife will look over and she'll grin and go, do you feel better now? No. Well, did it accomplish anything? No. Then why did you do it? Because I'm an idiot. And sometimes it's fun yelling at the screen. Come on, let's be honest. But in the same respect, when we meet people out there, you know, I'm a firm believer that 90% of the problem of the people that are yelling and screaming about what I'm doing or I'm yelling and screaming what they're doing, we don't sit down and talk to one another. I met in the course of my time in Virginia, I met and worked with pagan, what was she called? She was a priestess, pagan priestess. I've worked with imams. I've worked with Jewish leaders. That's not really a real big problem. I've worked with universalists. But I also learned that just because a Muslim is a Muslim does not mean they're a bad person. We don't agree. And I don't have to agree with them. And I forgot because it's in the... Oh, Imam Muhammad. Great guy. Very, very influential. He was actually very, very influential. Remember the Egypt, they had the spring of we're all going to come back and be good friends. Well, he was from Egypt. And he realized that the people that we were supporting are not nice people. And he did a lot of work for the government going back and forth, trying to mend fences, trying to everybody come in and do the right thing and let's get rid of the violence. But he did mention one day, he says, I didn't go on the trip this time, and We were in a meeting. We asked him why not. He says, my mom called me and said that if you had come here, he was going to be assassinated because the bad guys didn't agree with them. They didn't like the fact that he said, you know, we can all get along, which sounds kind of trite, but we really can all get along. But I had to learn through working with them to get to know different ideas and different religions. Now, it also reinforced that, and we joked about this too, is I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He ain't ever taken that away from me. It took me too long to get here. Worked too hard to do it. But I'm not going to berate him because of his opinions. And the peacemakers in our lives and what we need today are the ones that are willing to sit down and keep an open mind. Listen to that 21-year-old college student that's never done anything. Well, they feel they've done something right. They just haven't lived life. But you can share. And you can show who you are in Christ. You can bring sides together. And I think that's actually what Jesus is talking about when, and again, this is I'm going to put this under the heading of personal beliefs, when he says the peacemaker. It's the person that is willing to go out and listen. Doesn't have to change your mind, but will listen to the other person. Because sometimes in our world, that's what needs to be done. Somebody just needs to listen and say, okay, I understand where you're coming from. Instead of throwing barbs, no, you're wrong because... Okay. Do you follow my train of thinking here? Look at happened, and it's going to take a while after. Look at what happened to after Jesus Christ. Each one of them had to go out in the world and deal with people that didn't agree with them and thought they were outright crazy. Now, they had the faith, but the other side was, and Paul was a great one when he gave his sermon in Athens to the one unknown guy. Hey, this is the guy. Between all this, okay, you're going to have to come in, and there are times you're going to have to word what you say a little differently. You're going to have to talk to people on their level. One of the hardest things, I went from a congregation that was a very, very rich, well-educated congregation to a congregation that wasn't. And learning to speak to people on different levels. Now, when I say they weren't, we had a retired Air Force colonel, sharpest attack. We had a member of Howard University's staff, sharpest attack. But you had to be able to preach and talk to them on this level while the same people talking to the guy with the third grade education or the people that had walked in off the street. So mediation is a great word. It doesn't exactly follow with the Greek, but it is meant that our job in the world is to bring God's peace into the world. I'd like to see it throughout the world, but if we can do that in the sphere of the people we deal with each and every day, you know, we talked about, you know, smiling at somebody when they're having or just smiling at somebody and watching them go, or I understand, is there anything I can do to help? You are also showing them that this is the Lord that we follow. And that word peace, I mean, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The peace he brings into our lives should be the same peace we try to bring into other people's lives within the bounds of Scripture. Is that not a danger in our church today? We are so accustomed to coming in, we do our 3 to 4 We have announcements, we have invocations, we sing our songs, we have a prayer, we have the kids come forward, we have a sermon, we have the Last Supper, and then we go, you're getting in going back to seeking righteousness and living, thirsting for righteousness. Are we just going through it rote, which is what the Jewish people did? It became rote. Or do we look for everything that God is giving us at this particular time? Are we searching out for what God has to tell us? Are we taking it into our hearts and our minds on how He needs to lead our lives? And if you notice, and I'm going to stop here because, hey, I've done it again. And we'll pick up and then go into, we'll do the last beatitude next week, and then we'll go into some more fun stuff. And it's also becoming less and less hidden. I mean, it started during COVID when, no, you can go to Walmart, but you can't go to church. And now there are laws, and there are major news organizations that are out there that if you're a white Christian, you're a racist and you're a radical, and they're not afraid to say that. Now, the only thing I understand is God's got a joke for them. But, you know, we're going to have to go through some harsh time. That means people are going to say some pretty nasty things, which is why, actually, I'm glad we're finishing here, because next week we're going to deal with that subject. And how, you know, sometimes it's a good thing that we're persecuted. And just to give you a hint, because if somebody doesn't recognize that you're a Christian, you're not doing it right. Whether it's a good thing or people are mad at you for being a Christian. So, that's next week. Okay, anything else before we close in prayer? Father, we ask that in all the things that we have covered this morning and all the discussions and examples, that you lead us in the direction through the Holy Spirit. Show us exactly what Jesus has set out for us in our lives. Show us to how we can live and hunger and thirst and be righteous in your name and not as the earth would have us. We thank you for people that are willing to talk about subjects like this, who are willing to discuss their interpretation, their view, and how God has led them to live their lives. We ask that you continue to allow us to work with people, to help those that cannot help themselves. Help us to discern the right from the wrong in your way and not in ours. But Father, above all, we thank you for the love that you show to us, the blessings that you bestow on us, and all the gifts that you continually shower us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.